Well, welcome to everyone. Happy Sabbath, and we're happy that we can have you here. It's in a different way than what we're used to through our online viewing, but we wanted to say hi to all of you and welcome you here this Sabbath in a special way. And I do have a couple friends here with me in the audience, so I'm happy that they're here as well. Today, I want to talk to you a bit about how we can be overcomers through Jesus, and truly that is the only way, and we're going to look a little bit more into that today. So the title of my sermon for today is The Law of the Spirit of Life versus the Law of Sin. I don't know if any of you have ever struggled with sin before, but I'm sure that we all have, because the Bible says that we all have. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about my struggle with sin. When I first came to Jesus, I was so on fire for God and everything was easy. Love for God moved me to a new life in Him, and it was not a burden. I learned of how God asked me to live my life, but I didn't have the knowledge that He wanted me to have of the plan of salvation. I had to come to learn of that, as we all do. I would often resolve to do something God's way and the next day or sooner be back to my own way. And I don't know if you've had that experience before, that you resolve to do something the way that God is calling you to and you end up coming back to your own way. And God wants us to be able to progress and move forward. I started to look to myself in doing this, and I soon lost sight of Jesus. As I saw my sins, I felt if I didn't change, that I would be lost. I was constantly feeling up and down based on how good I was doing at following God. I would often get mad at God in this mindset, saying He was asking me to do things that I could truly never do. I often felt as though it would be easier to give up on the Christian walk with God. In desperation and tears, God led me on a search to find out how a sinner like me could possibly be saved. God led me to study the books of Romans, Galatians, the Psalms, hearing of David's struggles with sin, Ephesians, Hebrews, and other books such as Steps to Christ and Faith and Works. As I studied, I learned of the topic of righteousness by faith. I also learned this was a topic of debate in our church back in 1888. And others besides myself struggled to understand how salvation comes through Christ. This search to learn to trust in God began several years ago, and even to this day, that's what absorbs my most of my studies now. I don't know what it is, but it's just something that you can continue to learn in and grow in and come to understand more. And the more you learn from God's word on this topic, the more you come to trust in God. And so let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your wonderful love. We're thankful that no matter where we are in our walk with you, that you lead us beside still waters, that the end result as we walk with you is a life in which we can trust and depend on what you have done through us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that today as we open your word and study some words of inspiration, that you would guide us to the understanding that you want us to have on this topic. I pray that we'll come out of this blessed and encouraged and refreshed to know that you love us no matter where we are in our walk with you, and we can trust in you continually through it all. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Today I'm going to be reading various quotes from a book that some of you may be familiar with. I have it here with me. This was actually my grandfather's copy of this book. It's called Faith and Works. So you'll have to bear with me. I did use a number of quotations, but I really want you to try to focus on the words that are spoken here because they are very encouraging and uplifting, and they truly, along with God's word, and as I've mentioned, the book Steps to Christ, were what helped me get through this time of looking to myself rather than looking to God. So try your best to follow along and hear the words that are spoken, and the slides will be on your screen as well. So I'm going to start by reading the first quotation. Those who trust to their own righteousness cannot understand how salvation comes through Christ. And that's Faith and Works, page 96. And this, you might have had this experience in your Christian journey of seeing things this way. And this was my struggle. I was in such darkness on this topic. And as Romans 10:17 says, my faith grew by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus says in John 6:36, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. These words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So we can actually learn to understand this topic of growing in Jesus and trusting in him for our salvation through the reading of God's word. So that's where we should look and grow in. I'm going to read to you some of those promises that helped to encourage me. These were also taken from the Israelite struggle in this same area with overcoming sin. And you can see how they struggled with depending on the righteousness of Christ to overcome, and also some of the people that Paul instructed. And so we're going to look at a few of those verses now on this next slide. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen by grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Galatians 5:4-5. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Romans 9:30-32. So we want to understand and know how we can attain to God's will for our life through faith in Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at more today. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Romans 10:3-4. So what is the purpose of the law? Well, the law is there to reveal God's will for our lives. And it also shows us what God's character is like. So truly, the law, as we'll see later, the Apostle Paul says, is very good, and it's therefore enabling us to see our need. And once we recognize what our need is, then we can look to Jesus as the only one who can save us. And Jesus truly gives us the enabling we need to be obedient. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more as we move along. To understand how salvation comes through Jesus, we need to look at two very different mindsets people may have in their walk with God. Salvation by works, or salvation by faith in Jesus. To get a better understanding of these two mindsets, we are going to look at Romans 7 and 8, along with quotes from the book Faith and Works, which is a compilation of 18 of Ellen White's sermons and articles spanning from 1881 to 1902. And what do we know happened, or you may know happened, in this time frame? The 1888 General Conference Session. And at this session, the basic truths of righteousness by faith were learned. Paul tried to teach the people of his day who had struggled with what they had learned from the Jewish leaders, or maybe they were Pharisees themselves, as was Paul, the same thing Ellen White struggled to teach people in her day, that salvation is by faith in Jesus. And this is still an issue in our day, but it's actually essential that we understand where we can put our trust and learn to fully trust in God to save us. So let's turn in our Bibles, or you can follow along with me in the slide on your screen, to Romans 7. And we're going to read through most of Romans 7, 6-25. And the Romans 7 speaks of the law of God versus the law of sin. So starting in chapter 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, Jesus has delivered us, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So by blessing us with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is able to deliver us and enable us to keep his law. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would have not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So what law are we speaking of here? This is speaking of the Ten Commandments that God gave on Mount Sinai. 8, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but then the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. So what is the problem here that the Apostle Paul is speaking of? The problem is our sinful natures. And as he mentions, the commandment of the Ten Commandments that God gave is holy and just and good. So what are we to do with this? We have this dilemma. We see the law of God, and we see the struggle of sin within ourselves. What do we do with that? Verse 13, has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And I'm sure we can relate to this struggle. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And we'll skip down to verse 21. I find then a law, and this is speaking of the law of sin, that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, which we have known as good, and who else delighted in the law of God? We hear in God's word that King David as well delighted in God's law. But did he struggle with sin as well? Yes, he did. But he found overcoming through Jesus. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And this is where our realization needs to be. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So in this, we have this battle between the law of God versus the law of sin. God works through our mind, wanting to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and change our lives. But we have the war of the flesh that's going on as well. But Paul realized that his deliverance was through Jesus Christ, as we must come to know as well. So we're going to read over... I'm just going to take a little look at my notes of what I wrote on Romans 7. Paul delighted in God's law. He wanted to keep the law, but he found himself messing up. This was discouraging. I know just how Paul felt. This is how I felt, and it was discouraging. I could only see what I needed to do. Then, in my desperation, I cried out to Jesus to help me, as did Paul. Paul learned that he couldn't keep God's law. It had to be Jesus who would save him from his sins and enable him to live in God's will in obedience to God. It had to be through Jesus. There was no other way. So we're going to look at several slides now with quotations from the book Faith and Works, and we're going to get a better idea of how this can be understood. When men learn that they cannot earn righteousness by their own merit of works, and they look with firm and entire reliance upon Jesus Christ as their only hope, there will not be so much of self and so little of Jesus. Souls and bodies are defiled and polluted by sin. The heart is estranged from God. Yet many are struggling in their own finite strength to win salvation by good works. Jesus, they think, will do some of the saving. They must do the rest. They need to see by faith the righteousness of Christ as their only hope for time and eternity. page 25 and 26. My brethren, are you expecting that your merit will recommend you to the favor of God, thinking that you must be free from sin before you can trust his power to save? If this is the struggle going on in your mind, I fear you will gain no strength and will finally become discouraged. And that's on page 36. And this was exactly what I described with my struggle of sin. It does lead you to a point when you're looking to yourself that you become discouraged, because truly, apart from Christ, we cannot move forward. We cannot progress. It has to be by faith in him and what he has done for us, so that he can then live in us and do the work that he wants to do. And next slide now. Some who come to God by repentance and confession and even believe that their sins are forgiven still fail of claiming, as they should, the promises of God. They do not see that Jesus is an ever-present Savior, and they are not ready to commit the keeping of their souls to him, relying upon him to perfect the work of grace begun in their hearts. While they think they are committing themselves to God, there is a great deal of self-dependence. There are conscientious souls that trust partly to God and partly to themselves. They do not look to God to be kept by his power, but depend against watchfulness, against temptation, and performance of certain duties for acceptance with him. There are no victories in this kind of faith. Such persons toil to no purpose. Their souls are in continual bondage, and they find no rest until their burdens are laid at the feet of Jesus. There is a need of constant watchfulness and of earnest loving devotion, but these will come naturally when the soul is kept by the power of God through faith. We can do nothing, absolutely nothing, to commend ourselves to divine favor. We must not trust at all to ourselves or to our own good works. But when, as erring sinful beings, we come to Christ, we may find rest in his love. God will accept everyone that comes to him, trusting wholly in the merits of a crucified Savior. Page 38 and 39. Now you may cling to your own righteousness, and you may think that you have tried to do about right, and that after all you will be saved in doing this. You cannot see that Christ does it all. I must repent first, some say. I must go so far on my own without Christ, and then Christ meets me and accepts me. You cannot have a thought without Christ. And that really stood out to me. We can't have a thought without Christ. Well, that says it all. You cannot have an inclination to come to him unless he sets in motion influences and impresses his spirit upon the mind. Then don't let us ever say that we can repent of ourselves and then Christ will pardon. No, indeed, it is the favor of God that pardons. It is the favor of God that leads us by his power to repentance. Therefore, it is all of Jesus Christ, everything of him, and you want to just give back glory to God. Page 72 and 73. And that's truly what happens when we begin to trust in Christ and in God for our salvation, that we truly start to praise him, and really those praises turn into a change in your life. And you find that the Christian walk is not that gloomy walk that you thought it was, because you're not looking to what you can do or what you ever will do. You're looking to what Christ has done for you, and you rejoice in that because he's won the victory for you. He who is trying to reach heaven by his own works in keeping the law is attempting an impossibility. Man cannot be saved without obedience, but his works should not be of himself. And that's a key point. His works should not be of himself. Christ should work in him to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's a great way to start every day, by accepting what Christ has done for you and asking him to come and live in your heart through faith and to work in you. Claim that promise, as the Bible says, to will and do of your good pleasure. If a man could save himself by his own works, he might have something in himself in which to rejoice. All that man can do without Christ is polluted with selfishness and sin, but that which is wrought through faith is acceptable to God. When we seek to gain heaven through the merits of Christ, the soul makes progress. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we may go on from strength to strength, from victory to victory. For through Christ, the grace of God has worked out our complete salvation. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Perfection through our own good works we can never attain. The soul who sees Jesus by faith repudiates his own righteousness. He sees himself as incomplete, his repentance insufficient, his strongest faith but feebleness, his most costly sacrifice as meager, and he sinks in humility at the foot of the cross. But a voice speaks to him from the oracles of God's word. In amazement, he hears the message, "You are complete in him." Now all is at rest in his soul. No longer must he strive to find some worthiness in himself, some meritorious deed by which to gain the favor of God. Page 107. So I know there's a lot of quotations here, but I really want to share with you some of the things that I heard that really encouraged me. And so that's what this message is about. I don't have a lot to add to everything, but I really want the words to come through. So I hope that you're being blessed thus far by what you're hearing. And now we're going to read through Romans 8. So Romans 8 brings us a different parallel. You can turn there in your Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. And we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 11 and verse 32, 34, and 35. And here we're looking at the law of the Spirit versus the law of sin. So it's a different contrast. And now we're going to find out what the solution is. And we touched on that in Romans 7. So now we're going to find out who and what, or who will make us free from the law of sin as we read through Romans 8. And I've always had a fear of Romans 8. When I didn't have a correct understanding, I don't believe it was a correct understanding. I looked at it more in a fearful way, like, how could this possibly be? I don't know how I'm going to do this. And I looked at a lot of things that way, but I was pleased to know that this verse, to find out that this verse was truly about what God was going to do for me, and that it's a true blessing to read through it now. Beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, so here's the contrast, in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, and that would be who? Our flesh, right? God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So this was the reasoning for what God has done for us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now we can rejoice. We walk according to the Spirit of life if we have faith in what Christ has done for us. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And this is where God wants to work, is through our mind, to change our lives, to war against the flesh. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. So this is an encouragement to the people. But in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we're going to look at a little bit of how we can be sure we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And whose righteousness are we speaking of here? This is Christ's righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Through his Spirit who dwells in you. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own Son, this is one of my favorite Bible texts, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So take note of this verse, because this is the first verse out of two that we'll look at that tell us how we are to receive the Holy Spirit. God gives it to us freely when we exercise faith in what Christ has done for us. In verse 32, we can see that here. And in verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And as we looked at in verse 7 of Romans, we learned that Jesus was the one who will see us through. He was the answer to the problem of sin, and this is now confirmed, and we learn how this is done through faith in what Christ has done and the receiving of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And Paul now describes the experience of righteousness by faith in Jesus. And so we can see the contrast. It's very, sometimes it can be a fine line of seeing trusting in ourselves and trusting in Christ, but the contrast, it's so different, truly, from one to another. It is not a discouraging or condemning experience as opposed to trusting in ourselves, because now we know that all that God asks us to do, he will enable us to do. We know that Jesus condemns sin in the flesh and that we are accounted righteous in him by God and given the Spirit to live a new life. How to receive the Spirit. So we looked at Romans 8:32. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles with me, we're going to turn to Galatians 3, verse 2. And I think we'll find that it's similar to what we read in Romans. And of course, the Bible mentions several other verses of receiving the Holy Spirit. We're just going to look at these two for today. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So again, we see that the receiving of the Holy Spirit has to be by faith in what Christ has done for us. And of course, we learned earlier that the law of God is good and it points us to Jesus. And that was the design that God gave, that we would be able to see our need, be pointed to Christ, and by faith in him, be able to receive the new life that God intended for us. And now we're going to look at our next set of slides, and we're going to see a little bit more of how this work is accomplished. There is not a point that needs to be dwelt upon more earnestly, repeated more frequently, or established more firmly in the minds of all than the impossibility of fallen man meriting anything by his own best good works. Salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Let the subject be made distinct and plain, that it is not possible to effect anything in our standing before God or in the gift of God to us through creature merit. Should faith and works purchase the gift of salvation for anyone, then the creature is under obligation to the creator is under obligation to the creature. If man cannot by any of his good works merit salvation, then it must be wholly of grace, received by man as a sinner, because he receives and believes in Jesus. It is wholly a free gift. Justification by faith is placed beyond controversy. And all this controversy is ended as soon as the matter is settled that the merits of fallen man in his good works can never procure eternal life for him. Page 19. And those words are pretty powerful, aren't they? But I think they truly place in our minds where our hope should be, and that's why I appreciate them so much. I ask, how can I present this matter as it is? The Lord Jesus imparts all the powers, all the grace, all the penitence, all the inclination, all the pardon of sins in presenting his righteousness for man to grasp by living faith, which is also the gift of God. So sometimes we put merit on faith, which we'll see we shouldn't do. We need to realize that faith is also a gift from God. If you would gather together everything that is good and holy and noble and lovely in man, and then present the subject to angels of God as acting a part in the salvation of the human soul or in merit, the proposition would be rejected as treason. Page 24, and those are powerful words as well. Divine power and the human agency combined will be a complete success, for Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything. Page 27. So I really like that because, you know, oftentimes we say we need to work together with God, and of course that's true, but I love how this quotation says, divine power and the human agency combined will be a complete success. And why is that? For Christ's righteousness accomplishes everything. So even anything that we're able to do, it's saying that comes through Christ as well. So even our part, God supplies that. And that gives me hope and confidence. When we look to self as though we had power to save ourselves, but Jesus died for us because we are helpless to do this. In him is our hope, our justification, our righteousness. We should not despond and fear that we have no Savior or that he has no thoughts of mercy toward us. At this very time, he is carrying on his work in our behalf, inviting us to come to him in our helplessness and be saved. We dishonor him by our unbelief. It is astonishing how we treat our very best friend, how little confidence we repose in him who is able to save to the uttermost and who has given us every evidence of his great love. And I think that's a big part of it, is realizing this quote brought out twice, our helplessness. And we have to come to that place where we're humbled before God. And sometimes that requires us going through somewhat of a struggle and realizing truly we are helpless and needful of God's grace and mercy and of his carrying us through day by day. It's a daily connection with the Lord that'll see us through. If you are conscientious of your sins, do not devote all your powers to mourning over them, but look and live. Jesus is our only Savior, and although millions who need to be healed will reject his offered mercy, not one who trusts in his merits will be left to perish. While we realize our helpless condition without Christ, we must not be discouraged. We must rely upon a crucified and risen Savior. Poor, sin-sick, discouraged soul, look and live. Jesus has pledged his word. He will save all who come unto him. And when I heard these words, like, just imagine yourself being in that place where you're crying tears and you're so just distraught with who you are as a person. And you know that's a work, looking back, I know that was a work of repentance that God was doing in my life. But when you're there, it's so hard to see the brightness in that darkness. And just hearing that, that not one who trusts in his merits will be left to perish. And just hearing how it's relatable to where I was, that I was discouraged, a sin-sick soul, and all these things. And then telling me that he will save all who come to him. It was so encouraging. So I encourage you, if you're at that place in your life right now where you feel that you're too sinful to come to Jesus and too broken, I encourage you to trust what you want you're hearing, trust in the word of God that he will see you through, and we have every reason to come to him because he is the only way. Sanctification is not an emotion, but a heaven-born principle. And I think that's very powerful to know. Sometimes we think, well, our justification comes from God, but sanctification, that's our part. And as we know, whatever we're enabled to do all comes from God. And it's a heaven-born principle that brings all the passions and desires under the control of the Spirit of God. And this work is done through our Lord and Savior. We must center our hopes of heaven upon Christ alone, because he is our substitute and surety. We have transgressed the law of God, and by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. The best efforts that man in his own strength can make are valueless to meet the holy and just law that he has transgressed. But through faith in Christ, he may claim the righteousness of the Son of God as all sufficient. Page 93. Without the grace of Christ, the sinner is in a hopeless condition. Nothing can be done for him. But through divine grace, supernatural power is imparted to the man and works in mind and heart and character. It is through the impartation of the grace of Christ that sin is discerned in its hateful nature and finally driven from the soul temple. Faith is the condition upon which God has seen fit to promise pardon to sinners. Not that there is any virtue in faith whereby salvation is merited, but because faith can lay hold of the merits of Christ, the remedy provided for sin. Faith can present Christ's perfect obedience instead of the sinner's transgression and defection. How privileged we are to be able to present Christ's perfect perfection in place of who we are. I think that we are so unworthy of this, but God has felt that we are his creation, that he loves us, and there's no way he's going to let us just perish in our sins. He's done everything to lift us out of that. Righteousness is obedience to the law. The law demands righteousness, and this the sinner owes to the law, but he is incapable of rendering it. And we really need to hear that, incapable of rendering it. The only way in which he can attain to righteousness is through faith. By faith, he can bring to God the merits of Christ, and the Lord places the obedience of his Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure, and God receives, pardons, justifies the repentant, believing soul, treats him as though he were righteous, and loves him as he loves his Son. This is how faith is accounted righteousness. And the pardoned soul goes on from grace to grace and light to greater light. If it wasn't for the fact that we are accounted righteous because the Father sees us in Christ, if it wasn't because of that a sacrifice made for us and that atonement made for us, we would have no way of growing in grace. That is why our sins are able to be forgiven and why God is able to work in our life to transform us. And so that grace of God and faith in him almost has two dimensions. Not only do we grow in the Holy Spirit into a new life, but at every step when we make mistakes along the way, God's grace is sufficient for us, and his sacrifice causes us to be seen in his light rather than our darkness. So there has to be those two parallels, or the growth would not be possible without that. Because when we mess up, we need someone to stand in our place. And I'm so grateful that we have Jesus to do that. The sinner is justified through the merits of Jesus. And this is God's acknowledgement of the perfection of the ransom paid for man. That Christ was obedient even unto the death of the cross is a pledge of the repenting sinner's acceptance with the Father. Then shall we permit ourselves to have a vacillating experience of doubting and believing, believing and doubting? Jesus is the pledge of our acceptance with God. We stand in favor before God, not because of any merit in ourselves, but because of our faith in the Lord, our righteousness. Page 107. So we don't need to have this experience of believing and doubting based on how good our life is at the moment. We don't have to have that experience. We know that in the times that we make mistakes, we can come confess our sins and find full and complete cleansing and forgiveness, and therefore we can move on in the strength of Christ living within us through the Holy Spirit into newness of life. I hope those words were reassuring for you as we read through them. And just to give a little bit more in-depth look at to what was going on in Ellen White's day when this book was put together, we know it spans over a period of time, but I want to just look at some key points of a report that she did based on a camp meeting that they had in 1889. Truths were revealed that the people were scarcely able to comprehend and appropriate. Light flashed from the oracles of God in relation to the law and the gospel, in relation to the fact that Christ is our righteousness, which seems to souls who were hungry for truth as light too precious to be received. And it really is that. It's hard to see past that darkness Satan wants to cast. But God, if we continue to study and have faith, God will reveal that to us. There was a surrendering of the mind and heart to God, and precious testimonies were born by those who had long been in darkness. One brother spoke of the struggle that he had experienced before he could receive the good news that Christ is our righteousness. The conflict was severe, but the Lord was at work with him, and his mind was changed and his strength renewed. The Lord presented the truth before him in clear lines, revealing the fact that Christ alone is the source of all hope and salvation. Another stated that the trials, perplexities, and conflicts which he had endured in his mind had been of such a character that he had been tempted to give up everything. And that sounds familiar to what I had spoken of, and through even what we read in Romans 7 and also of the Israelite struggle and those that the Apostle Paul spoke with. So it's happened, I think, a lot of people go through this and experience this, if not all of us. He had felt that there was no hope for him unless he could obtain more of the grace of Christ. But through the influence of the meetings, he had experienced a change of heart and had a better knowledge of salvation through faith in Christ. He saw that it was his privilege to be justified by faith. He had peace with God and with tears confessed what relief and blessing had come to his soul. At every social meeting, many testimonies were born as to the peace, comfort, and joy the people had found in receiving light. We thank the Lord with all the heart that we have precious light to present before the people, and we rejoice we have a message for this time, which is present truth. Present truth because it's truly the gospel. This is the message of the saving work of Jesus in our life. The tidings that Christ is our righteousness has brought relief to many, many souls, and God says to his people, go forward. We're able to go forward because we know in whom we trust. And then she says, Christ cannot take up the names of those who are satisfied in their own self-sufficiency. He cannot importune in behalf of a people who feel no need of his help, who claim to know and possess everything. And this is where the biggest struggle is for us, that we have to get past that place where we're not hoping in ourselves for salvation. We're hoping in Christ, because it's only through faith that the work of grace can truly be done in our lives. Let us consider our condition before God. Let us heed the counsel of the true witness. Let none of us be filled with prejudice, as were the Jews, that light may not come into our hearts. Let it not be necessary for Christ to say of us, as he did of them, ye will not come to me that you may have life. John 5:40. In every meeting since the General Conference, souls have eagerly accepted the precious message of righteousness of Christ. We thank God that there are souls who realize that they are in need of something which they do not possess: gold of faith and love, white raiment of Christ's righteousness. And so those words are encouraging, and it kind of sums up a lot of what is to be learned through this, that we can struggle and continue to struggle in our own strength, but truly the Lord wants us to look and live and trust in what Christ has done for us and find that we don't have to be sad anymore. We can be joyful. We can be happy. There's no need to be discouraged through this Christian walk. The Christian walk is the most joyful one, and we go through times that are struggles and we face trials, but when we know that Jesus is our rock, we know that no matter what happens, that the ground beneath us is not going to let go because we've built on a solid rock that will never fail. Now that I'm pregnant with my third child, I often find myself thinking of how amazing it is to have life growing within you. I could never hope to form and make this baby what it needs to become to be born, but I have seen that God can with my other two children. If God can give the miracle of physical life, we can trust him to give the miracle of spiritual birth to each one of us. How have we been able to cherish for so long the idea that we can recreate ourselves? God has been waiting to do this for us all along. We just have to consent to let him do the work of grace in us. And so my prayer in closing for us is found in Romans 15:13. You can turn to that if you'd like and mark it in your Bibles, because it's a beautiful text. And we've had the joy of studying through the book of Romans in our Zoom Bible studies. And so we've all, I think, gained a blessing from that, and will continue to be blessed as we continue in the remainder of the book. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I leave you with those words, and we're going to close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are such a gracious and merciful and long-suffering God. We thank you that when we have seen no light, you have provided the light through Jesus Christ. You have made the only door of which we can attain to life and life everlasting through your dear Son, who has given so much for us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have doubted that you are able to perfect the work of grace that you've begun in us. Help us to daily claim the promise that you will complete the work that you've begun in us, and help us to move forward with joy and happiness and praise to you continually, knowing that you are a faithful God who will see us through to the end. May each of these individuals who are listening at this moment be greatly blessed by the words they have heard. May they know that if they are struggling right now in their walk with you, there is light and there is joy ahead. Help them to keep studying your word, where they will find everything they need to bring them to where you want them to be, to trust wholly in you for everything. May we remember the words, "We are complete in Jesus Christ." And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. God bless each one of you.